And now let's just pray, shall we, this morning. Father, we just give you thanks and praise for this opportunity we have once again to, Lord, hear your word. And Father, this morning, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you just open up the, Lord, pages of scripture to us this morning. Grant us revelation, Father, we pray. Lord, give us ears, Lord, that will hear your word today. Lord, hearts that will receive, Lord, and understand, Lord, what you are speaking to us. Father, we just give you thanks, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to continue this morning just looking at the series of teaching we've been doing on the covenant of peace. This is week number 7, or lesson number 7 in the series. And we've been taking as our text verse, if you want to turn it up in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. You know, this is a verse that's been a particular blessing to me for many years. I remember when I first read it and God first began to reveal this message to me, which was a good number of years ago. I was working nights at the time, and I used to get back from work and in the early hours of the morning, just have something to eat and then take myself off to my bed and to sleep. And before I slept, I opened the pages of the scripture and just read from my daily readings. And it was in Isaiah at the time, and God began to open up this message to me. And it says this, it says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." You know, that's a tremendous verse there. It says, the mountains shall depart, and the hills will be removed. But God makes two promises here. He says, "My kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed." Amen. You know, God's covenant of peace shall never be removed. It is an everlasting covenant. You know, and actually Ezekiel tells us that. In Ezekiel 37:26, he says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them." That means it doesn't come to an end. An everlasting covenant is a covenant that is perpetuating throughout the generations. It goes on forever. You know, God's covenant of peace is an everlasting covenant. You know, we haven't normally read this, but as I was just looking at it this morning, you know, God just began to show me some things that are written just after this in Ezekiel, and it goes on. It says, "I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations also will know that I, the Lord, will sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." See, God has promised to make himself known, and he's doing it through this everlasting covenant of peace. You know, because it's an everlasting covenant, that means it's still in force today. That means we can still appropriate our part of the covenant. You know, a covenant is a two-way thing. God makes his declaration, and we make our declaration. You know, when you come together in the covenant of marriage, each party comes and they says, "I vow to do this," or "I promise to do this." And the other one says, "I vow this, I make this oath." You know, and then you exchange the rings as a token of an exchange of that covenant. And you say, "I do. I keep the covenant that I'm making." You know, there's a two-way, there's a two party in the covenant. And there's two parties in the covenant that God's made. God has promised certain things in this covenant. You know, and all he asks from us, he doesn't ask us to do anything except receive the covenant and believe on him. Amen. That's all it takes from on our part. There's no promise that we've got to do this, or that. You know, all we've got to do is believe and enter into the covenant that God has made. And we do that by faith. So as we've been looking at this series of teaching, we begin looking at the covenant of peace. We need to know what peace is. Peace is the word in Hebrew, shalom. And that word shalom, as has already been touched on this morning, really means the whole well-being and welfare of man. It means that there's nothing missing or nothing broken. Everything is, or that's the wholeness, everything is whole and perfect. And as we've been going through these series of lessons, we've seen that shalom includes our safety and our protection. God's promised a covenant of protection and the covenant of safety, all wrapped up in shalom. We've seen it's a covenant of harmony in regards to our relationships. Yes, our relationship one to God, and in our relationship to each other, there is a covenant of peace. The covenant of peace, or the word shalom, includes our health and healing. It's wholeness. You know, if we're sick, there's something not working, not right with our body. That means we're not whole. We're not complete. And shalom is a covenant of health and healing. It's also a covenant of prosperity. You know, and blessing. But today, this morning, I want to turn our thoughts to one of the variant meanings of the word shalom, which is that of soundness. If you go through and you look up the word shalom in a good Hebrew lexicon, or something like Strong's, or Brown Driver and Briggs, their commentaries, their lexicographies, you'll see that they list a number of different meanings for the word shalom. And one of those is the word soundness. Now, what do we mean by soundness? Well, I mean, when I'm going to talk about soundness, I'm talking about soundness of heart and mind, or clarity of thinking. You know, the Bible, let's go to the scripture in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, it's verse 33. And here it says this, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now this word here isn't the word shalom, because that's the Hebrew word. This is the Greek word eirene, which means the same. It's understood to be the same. And it says here, God is not the author of confusion. God doesn't bring confusion. God doesn't bring disorder. God doesn't bring instability, which is what this word here, confusion, means. You know, God brings peace. Or we could put it like this. God brings soundness of mind. Soundness of heart. In the midst of confusion, God can bring perfect soundness. In the midst of instability, when your heart and your mind are doing somersaults and you're going from one thing to another, and God brings soundness. He's not the author of disorder. He's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of instability. He's the author of peace. He's the author of shalom, because he brings shalom. That's his covenant of shalom, is to bring peace to troubled situations. Turmoil, disorder, confusion. That covenant of peace is a covenant of soundness. Do you know, Jesus spoke to his disciples on the very same night, it was literally hours before he was going to be arrested And he spoke some tremendous words to them. Just listen to these words. Just, if you want to turn them up, they're in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And you've got to remember the situation that these words were spoken in. Jesus is sat down with his 12 disciples. They're partaking of the Passover meal. Jesus has, at some stage during the evening, they've eaten the Last Supper, or they've eaten the Passover meal. Jesus has got up from the table, he's got down and he's washed his disciples' feet. And then he begins to speak words to them. John 14, John 15, John 16 is the basis of his message to his disciples on that night. And this is hours before Jesus is going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas is going to bring the garrison of soldiers to come and arrest him. So this is just before he is arrested and put to death and crucified. And Jesus speaks words of encouragement and comfort. And part of that we find in John 14, verse 27. And he says these words. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "I'm giving you peace." Now, I'm sure Jesus used the word shalom there because he was a Jew. He spoke in the language that they would have understood. And he would have said, "I'm leaving you my shalom." "Why am I leaving shalom with you?" He says, "Because you're going to need it." You know, these disciples, now they weren't prepared for what was about to happen. They were about to go through their greatest trial. Something they were not expecting was about to take place. Even though Jesus had spoken about it, he told his disciples that the time is coming when he's going to be put to death, but he's going to rise again the third day. But they hadn't, wasn't revealed to them in their spirits, you know, that they weren't thinking about it. They were expecting a Messiah that would come and bring them deliverance and freedom. And to put it in an old English phrase, you know, the bottom was just about to drop out of their world. And they were going to be left confused. They were going to be left troubled. They were going to be left in that unstable condition, not knowing what had happened. They were going to see something they've never seen before. You know, whenever Jesus had been, an attempt on his life had been made, when the religious people at Nazareth tried to kill him and throw him over the edge of the cliff, the Bible says he just walked through them, just passed through them. Whenever they tried to take Jesus, he just passed straight through them. He just moved on. But something was going to happen that night, which they weren't expecting, because when they came for Jesus in the garden, Jesus didn't just pass through them. He says, "Here am I." And they led him away. Amen. This would have rocked their world. They wouldn't have been, what on earth is happening? But Jesus speaks words that he says, "I'm leaving you my peace, my shalom." You know, you can be a soundness of heart and soundness of mind. "You're going to need it, boys," he says. You know, you're going to go through this greatest, you know, Jesus bequeaths this thing to them. And it's the best thing he could leave them. We might think, well, we might have an idea of what Jesus could have left, but Jesus, the last thing he speaks to them really is this, that you can have shalom in your hour of need. I like what Jesus says here. Look, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you." You know, the world cannot offer this peace. It cannot give soundness of heart and mind. You know, what the world offers, what the world gives is very transient. You know, it moves very quickly. It comes and it goes. What the world gives is very unstable. You only got to see that when you're looking around at the many treaties through the world that where they're searching for peace. You know, just very volatile. Yes, they say they've got peace, but it just takes something very small to revoke that. You know, it's very unstable. And that is the very opposite of shalom. That's not peace at all. But Jesus speaks his words and he says this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be in turmoil. Let not your heart be confused or unstable. He says, receive my peace. Receive my peace. Receive this soundness of heart and this mind that comes through shalom. You know, wherever Jesus went, he spoke words of peace. He spoke peace. He spoke peace to the storm. He spoke peace into troubled situations. He spoke peace to those that were in need. You know, there's a lovely example of that found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. You know, here we have in Mark 5, the beginning of Mark 5 from verse 1, we read about a man whose life consisted of instability. A man whose life was total confusion and disorder. A man whose life was in turmoil. Let's read what the Bible says about this man. Mark 5 verse 1, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he'd come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What a picture of a man that is. A man whose life was total confusion. You know, the Bible there makes a point of telling us that he spent his life in the tombs, living in and around the dead. He was often bound by chains and fetters, trying to keep him from the havoc that he was causing in the community. But every time they bound him, he would just break the chains. He'd break the shackles. He'd break the fetters. He'd cry out day and night. And this wouldn't just be a little a whimper of a cry. This wasn't a sobbing cry. This was a yelling. He was in turmoil. You know, the piercing shrieking of his cries would penetrate through the air. No one would go near the tombs. They would be so fearful of this man that they'd meet. Then the Bible tells us that he cut himself with stones. But that was about to come to an end. The Prince of Peace was about to come by. He was about to have an encounter with Jesus. He was about to meet this man whom the prophet spoke of. You know, the Prince of Peace. You know, we haven't got time this morning to just look at this, everything that happened in that account, but Jesus just spoke a few words to him. Just a few words made all the difference. The first recorded words of Jesus into this man was, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. come out of him. Do you know this account here tells us something about the peace of God, that it brought soundness to this man, soundness of heart, soundness of mind. Do you know what it says here in verse 15? It says this. It says, this is about the people from the town that heard what happened. It says, they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. And it says here, it says he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. Sitting and clothed in his right mind. The peace of God brought perfect soundness to this man. He was in his right mind. He had clarity of thinking. You know, he wasn't in turmoil. He wasn't confused. There was no disorder about him. He was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. He was wearing clothes. Rather than the little rags that he had on, or maybe he didn't even have anything. You know, because such was the wildness of his living, if you can call it living. But here he sat at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed. And the Bible says he was in his right mind. The peace of God brought him soundness. You know, I just want to finish this morning. Just leave you with a few thoughts today. On a well-rehearsed scripture. One that we read frequently. One that you will know probably off by heart. And that's found in the book of Philippians chapter 4. In his teaching to the church in Philippi, Paul shares with them some things, and he gets on to talking about prayer and talking about the needs that they had. Now there obviously were needs in the church. Now this was a church that was a church that gave. They supported missionary activity. They sponsored Paul on his mission trips. And we get at the end of chapter 4 that well-known verse where it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's because they were a church that was supported. They were givers. They were giving and giving out of their need, out of what they perhaps needed for themselves. They gave to support the man of God on his trips abroad. You know, Paul promises, he says, look, it's because you've been givers, God's going to restore that to you. He's going to give to you in abundance. He says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. But earlier on in that chapter, he says, talking about their needs, he says, look, he says, if you've got needs, he says, this is verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. Yes, you might have needs. It might have things that are troubling you. It might have things that are bringing confusion into your situation. He says, but be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known to God. Let those needs ascend to the Father. Let God take care of your needs. He says, all your needs, all your cares, all those things that cause your heart to be troubled, all those things that bring confusion into your situation, all those things that bring disorder, he says, let them be made known to God in prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your petitions go to the Father. And what's it? There's a promise attached to this. And it's a great promise. And he says, if you do that, he says, the peace of God, the shalom of God. He says, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, when you've got a need, when you're in turmoil, when you're troubled, when you're confused, when you're unstable in your mind, you take it to God, and the promise here is that the peace of God, which the word there is surpasses or goes rises above every other need. The word surpass there or literally means higher than or superior to. To transcend. And it says here that the peace of God which is higher than your understanding. The peace of God which is far superior to your understanding. The peace of God which is better than your understanding. It says that peace of God, that shalom of God. You know what your understanding is? That's your mind, your intellect. That's where you think, that's your thinker. Your understanding, where you pull together all the thoughts and process them. It says that the peace of God will transcend your thought life, transcend your mind. It will transcend the things which are causing you trouble. It goes beyond those things which are causing you so much turmoil. And it says here, the peace of God, what's it? It says, will guard your hearts and minds. This is a military term to guard, and it means to set a garrison of soldiers at the entrance. You know, what the peace of God does is it puts a sentry at the entrance to your heart and your mind. So no turmoil can come through. So no arrows that the enemy will fire will get through. There's a peace of God puts a garrison to your heart, in front of your heart, around your mind. Can I? This isn't, this is scripture, but this is my paraphrase. It's not come from a translation, this is my translation, my paraphrase of it. And it says this, it says, the peace or shalom of God, which is higher and superior than all of our understanding, the mind and intellect which can be troubled by our needs, it's that peace that will guard and garrison your hearts and minds and give you perfect soundness. Amen. You know, that's good. The peace of God will garrison our hearts and minds and give us perfect soundness. Do you know what Paul goes on to say in that verse, there, in verse 8? He says, you've got to be, don't be anxious for anything. He says, let those needs, let those requests, let them go to the Father. Amen. You know, bring your petition and your request to God the Father. Take all your needs to God the Father. He says, don't be anxious for them. Don't worry over them. Don't fret over them. Don't cause yourself even more turmoil over what the need is bringing. But let it go to God. He says, and the peace of God will flood your heart and mind. It will guard your hearts and minds. And then he goes on and says, finally, brethren, he says, you can meditate on these things. Mm-hmm. Your mind will be free to meditate on the things that are true, yeah. The things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, the things that are of any virtue, and those things that are praiseworthy. And he says, meditate on these things. He says, give yourself to these things. Because they will replace the turmoil. They will replace the worry. They will replace the anxiety. They will replace all that confusion. the peace of God. The covenant of peace is a covenant of soundness and mind, a covenant of clarity of thinking. Did you know you can be in two minds about certain things, not knowing which way to go, or not knowing the steps to take? Let the peace of God be your umpire, be your rule. You know, I shared on Sunday a little bit about my love. I'll say love. I wouldn't lose any sleep if I didn't get to see it, but I like watching the tennis. And in the middle of the court, on the tennis court, there's the umpire who sits and keeps the game in order. You know, and that's what we've got to let the peace of God be like, our umpire, keeping the order. So when you don't know what to do, when you've got a problem, you think, well, should I do this or should I? You know, let the peace of God make that decision. You know, brother, have you noticed that if you're thinking about something like that, you actually use that terminology? Well, I don't have peace about that. I haven't got peace in my heart about taking that course of action or going that line. And that's right, because that's what the peace of God does. It is your umpire. You know, the shalom of God, the covenant of peace, it does give you soundness of mind. It does give you clarity of thinking. And that's all provided for in the covenant of peace that God struck and cut with his people. My covenant of peace shall never be removed. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant, God says. Now, so let's receive from God this morning his shalom, his peace, his soundness. Because his soundness, his peace will settle a lot of disputes that we have. Perhaps not with one another, but perhaps within ourselves. His peace will settle them. Because that's what his peace has been sent to do. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.